Live from Buffalo Creek. Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Esther. Now, Esther's going to start heating up as things progress here. We're going to finish up this portion today. We covered verse 16 through 20. So let's just read that for a little bit of review. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So that he had set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release in the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. Now, I think it's so interesting how that God is working everything out according to his will, and how this begins to... I'm missing a page in my notes. No, that ain't it. 18:20. Well, it's okay because I know what I'm talking about. Now, the king made this feast. I think it's interesting this time, though, that it doesn't appear that there was any alcohol involved in this feast. Maybe he had learned his lesson. From the first time when he messed up and Vashti was deposed. Because he loved Vashti. I don't think it was in his heart to get rid of her. But that's exactly what he did. And here we find him preparing a feast for Esther by celebrating his choice, a feast for Esther. And another thing I thought was interesting about this passage is that even though Esther was exalted, and she was placed in this amazing position, this young Jewish girl who did not seek this out, she was not striving to be the queen. This is all God's providence. And I found it fascinating that prosperity and this exalted position as queen did not seem to corrupt Esther at all. In fact, she remembered her upbringing by Mordecai and respected his advice and his authority. And it goes to the principle of Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is evidence of that. Now, a lot of times people take that verse in Proverbs and make it into a promise rather than a principle. But I've known plenty of godly moms and dads who have trained up their children in the fear of God, took them to church every service, and yet they're not following the Lord. The principle here is that at least that knowledge that you have imparted to them will never leave them. In fact, it'll probably be a source of conviction for them at different times in their life and may better their life in the sense that people who are raised in church and who respect their parents, even though they're not saved, they tend not to do stupid things because they're trained in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's why I encourage parents so much. You can never put enough in them. Get the Word of God in them. Take them to church. Be a good example. Teach them the truth. Live it before them. And then pray that God will open their hearts, reveal to them their sin and their need of a Savior. But you realize that your raising is not what guarantees salvation. That's the grace of God is what guarantees salvation. It's all of the sovereign grace of God. Now, Esther had real character. She was obedient not only while she was with Mordecai, but while she was no longer in his house, she was still heeding his advice because it was good advice. It was right. She lived her life by biblical principles and values that did not change, even though she was exalted from being a poor orphan girl to being the queen of Persia for all intents and purposes. You talk about a huge swing in somebody's lot in life. You know, unknown Jewish girl in the under the reign of a Persian king, selected out of these 127 provinces, selected, brought to the king's house with a whole bunch of other women. And this one was chosen. The one that was a Jew who would ultimately be used by God to, humanly speaking, if you're just looking at it from a human perspective, it was the intervention of Mordecai and Esther that preserved the Jewish race. God used them. As we'll see this unfold when Haman comes on the scene. Man, I love... One of the things I love about this book is seeing how Haman gets it. I mean, I hate to be that fleshly, but there's a part of me when somebody is so mean and cruel and wicked like Haman, if the Lord is not going to save them, I love it when he twists them. And that's what the Lord did to Haman. And it's just amazing. I can't wait to get to that part. It's one of my favorite parts in the whole account in Esther. I like what H.D. Kennedy said. He said, "The alteration in Esther's circumstances and the change in her environments did not affect her spirit nor her character. Some may not be inclined to admit that Esther's test was more severe than Ruth's, but it is not true that many more lives are wrecked and ruined by prosperity than by adversity. Reverses did not swamp Job nor David, but prosperity was the downfall of Solomon. Great success will ruin some and send others to their knees. How many women today could be taken out of their humble sphere and placed as Esther was without being contaminated by the change? Think about that. Now Mordecai was also exalted to a position in the king's gate. Perhaps it was at Esther's request. Esther did not despise Mordecai, even though she was now exalted as queen and in a higher position than he was. When God's people are exalted to positions of power, prestige, and authority, it is important that they remain humble. Far too often, those who are exalted to power forget where they came from, and they get too big for their britches, to use an old saying. You see it in politicians a lot. Some of them may come from humble beginnings. By the time they get to Washington, they become cheats and liars and do everything to raise money to get elected again, and they just want to stay in power. I don't have a great affection for politicians. I do pray for them. I've been praying that God will change the hearts of the people in authority, because they're leading us down a wicked road. I don't call them leaders, because I'm not following. I won't follow somebody in atheism or evolution or abortion. I have respect for the office, but I can't call them, I can't in good conscience call them my leader. And really, when it gets right down to it, that's the way it is with almost every politician that's ever been in. Because none of them, since I've been alive, I don't know if any of them have ever been saved. But at least if somebody's a creationist, at least I know they've got some frame of reference to the Bible. You know, as long as they're not in evolution. If somebody at least says that we ought to honor God and we ought to pray, well, I can follow that. But I can't follow atheism. And I can't follow immorality and things like that. So I guess I'm a little careful about that. I certainly pray that God will work in the hearts of those, because God's the one that's put them in place. As corrupt as they are, in both parties, and in the independents, they're all depraved, and they need to be saved. Now, Mordecai and Esther both maintained a sense of humility, even though they experienced this exaltation. By the way, those are the kind of people you need to lead nations. People who are humbled by the grace of God and have a great concern. You can't get more than that when you look at Mordecai and Esther. They had a great concern for the future of the nation of Israel, their people. Now, verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh. Now, you know Bigthan, that name sounds like he was a bouncer or something. He was one of the king's chamberlains. Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So here, Mordecai uncovers a conspiracy against the king. There were two men, Bigthan Teresh, king's chamberlains. They were plotting the king's assassination because they were mad at him. This is pretty common practice in ancient times. There were a lot of assassinations. A lot of times it came from people's own families. You read the Bible, a lot of times there was no qualms. A brother would kill another brother in order to get to power. Well, conspiracies were often common in the royal household. Now, Xerxes was ultimately murdered by a guy named Artabanus, the captain of the guard, and his chamberlain in his bed at night. But that would come at a later date. So, these two men must have been talking back and forth in front of Mordecai, never expecting that he would tell. Being a Jew, they probably figured that he would like to see this heathen king disposed of himself. But Mordecai had respect for authority and revealed their plot to Esther, who informed the king. He went through the chain of command. He didn't try to go to the king. He went through Esther. And for his act of bravery, Mordecai's name was recorded in a book which the king would later read and reward him for. Again, do you see how everything's starting to, it's all starting to melt, man. It's all starting to come in here to flavor this account. Oh, it's rich, man. When you think about the providence of God working on all the ends of this. This was an important element in God's sovereign plan to save the Jews from extinction, as we'll see later on in this book. It tells me something. I'll be preaching on this morning. Even the most minute details of life are part of God's sovereign plan. Who would have ever dreamed that a sleepless night would prompt the king to read the chronicles of his kingdom and discover that Mordecai's heroic deed had gone unrewarded? What would even prompt him to read that particular passage of their history? Because I'm sure there's a lot to read. God. God's the one that worked that out. Well, these men, when they found it out, they didn't waste any time. They hung them. They were executed by hanging. In ancient empires, conspiracies and assassination attempts were snuffed out pretty quickly. Matthew Henry said, "This ought to be a warning against all traitorous and seditious practices. Though men presume upon secrecy, a bird of the air shall carry the voice. Mordecai, as soon as he knew it, caused it to be made known to the king, which ought to be an instruction and example to all that would be found good subjects not to conceal any bad design they know of against the prince or the public peace, for it is making a confederacy with public enemies." They didn't waste any time. These guys were found out, they were found guilty, and they were hung, executed publicly. Now, I know our laws have changed quite a bit. Thankfully, we're not governed by heathen principles. But I've often thought that somebody that is guilty of killing and raping children and stuff like that, once that's proved guilty, they'll just shoot them. Because what you're going to find out is, and listen, there's a lot of people that, this is what happens when a society loses all sense of God. You got a lot of perverts and wickedness in a society. And I'm going to tell you something, those people, most of them, and I can't say this just as a blanket statement because I'm sure there's exceptions to every rule, but people who rape children and kill them, usually they're going to keep doing that. They just recently, there was a thing, I think it was in Nashville, Memphis, Tennessee. A man had been jailed for rape and murder, been in jail for 20 years, got out, wasn't long before he did it again, and they didn't have enough manpower to investigate the rape kit. And then later on, a girl was running, a school teacher was running, out for exercise. This guy got her, raped her, killed her. And they caught him this time. This was a guy that had been put out after he'd already done this and was serving time for it. Something seriously wrong in that kind of, something's got to change there. All right, because you can't have a civil society where rapists and murderers are, you know, if they're found guilty, they need to be put away. Now, here's another thing about this. Mordecai was not rewarded immediately. Think about this. Spiritually, this is a lesson for the saints of God. We don't receive our rewards here, but they're reserved for us at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. We don't labor for the praise of men here. We labor with an eye to the glory of God. That's why we serve. And God will not forget our labor of love, Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know what? You may do something, God, nobody may know but you. The work that you do, how you minister to someone, or how you're laboring behind the scenes and nobody knows anything about it. God does. And all that we would be content with that and let him have his way in the final ledger. Now, just to kind of tie up this chapter by way of conclusion. A most unlikely orphan is exalted as queen, and it tells us that God's ways are mysterious and they're higher than man's ways. The events are starting to come together as God is positioning the players in of the story right where he wants them as he works out his sovereign purpose. Esther was made queen to be a protection for her people, and Mordecai foils the assassination attempt, which later gains him favorable status with the king. Realize this, folks. The smallest things in life are the objects of divine providence. Hairs are numbered. The hairs of your head are numbered. Matthew 10:30. Sparrows are accounted for. God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. And tears are kept in a bottle. Psalm 56:8. So things that we think are insignificant are not insignificant in the eyes of God. All right, we'll be getting on to chapter 3 here. We're dismissed.